Before we read the scriptures tonight, I would just like to do what I did this morning, in case some of you weren't here, on behalf of Mrs. Snedden, and our family would like to thank you for all the kindnesses that has been extended to us since we came among you a week ago. We have really enjoyed meeting you all. We do miss some of the old faces. We really do. But we thank God for the new friends that we have made during this week. And so we want to thank you. And those of you who have opened your homes and shared with us of your bounty, we just want to give you a special thanks. Now let us look at Isaiah 53. Look down at verse 10 tonight, please. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The Lord will bless to us the public reading of his word. Let us pray together. Father, as we reviewed the past week, thou hast been gracious to us. Thou hast revealed to us many precious truths from this most unique chapter. And we thank thee for any way in which our heart has been warmed and even stirred as we have shared those truths. And now for the final message. Lord, we pray that thou wilt just come and show thyself in an unprecedented way. We have watched thee with awe, as thou didst suffer so much. But may our hearts burn within us, and may our souls rise to bless thee and to praise thee as we see thy glory. And we ask thee now to be with us in a special way. And may thy glory not be diminished or tarnished in any way as it flows through the earthen vessel tonight. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It is always a difficult time when we reach the end of a series of meetings, and you know very well that you have not exhausted the portion. There are so many phrases with which we are familiar that I have not been able to discuss with you. And tonight, I'm going to leave the sufferings of Christ, and I'm going to go on to his glory, because after all, that's how the chapter ends. And so for the past week, we have been having a look at the sufferings and the trials and the tortures of the blessed Son of God, the suffering servant, but tonight we're going to have a little look at his glory. I have chosen or selected one or two of the phrases, or several of the phrases rather, to draw your attention to and just to leave a seed thought in your mind that you may be able to follow them through in your private study. And so first of all, I'd like to draw your attention to these words, "He shall see his seed." After the resurrection, and now we're beyond the death of the Lord Jesus, and we would cause you to think just for a moment on his resurrection. But after his resurrection, he shall see his spiritual offspring and posterity. In the old days, the Old Testament days, it was an honor for a man to have a large family. You remember that Abraham was told that his seed would be like the sands of the seashore, meaning his earthly seed, and then his seed would be like the stars of the heavens, meaning his spiritual seed. And we do thank God that there is a day coming when the Lord Jesus will see his seed. Now, I want to mention one or two things to you that may just warm your heart tonight. His seed, where are they? Are there many in the world today who are the seed? Or the fruits of the Lord's work? It's just within the last 3 or 4 years that some connection with missionaries who had been in China before it was closed just over 30 years ago, they went in, not as missionaries, but just as observers to find out what had happened to the Christian church. They thought that perhaps there would be some 5 million believers in China. And when they went in and traveled from place to place and witnessed the work that had been going on during those 30 years, they have come back and they have said openly and publicly that they believe that there are 50 million believers behind the bamboo curtain in China. Would you believe that? 50 million. And then I mentioned to you earlier on in the week that behind the Iron Curtain, God has been doing a wonderful work. And men and women are being swept into the kingdom of God. And so there is a people that is being called out today by God's Holy Spirit. And that people, along with us here today, and those who have gone before, and those who will yet be born into the kingdom, will be presented to Christ, and he shall see his seed. I was just looking at a portion in the book of the Revelation, and it goes something like this. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders." And may I just stop for a minute and remind you that these elders represent the redeemed church in heaven today. How many are there? "And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, an innumerable company." And what are they saying? Well, can we hear the raucous voices of those that surrounded the cross and those that were at the trial when they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They mocked him and they jeered him. They derided him. They demeaned him. They ridiculed him. They embarrassed him. But this great company, whose number was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, they are saying with a loud voice, like the voice of thunder or like the voice of many waters, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then over in the 7th chapter of the same book, we are told, and these are the martyrs from the Gentile nations, martyrs that will give their life during the tribulation period. And it says that a great multitude that no man can number was around the throne of God and of the Lamb. And so you see then that even though our Lord Jesus was poor and was neglected, and even though he was cut off from his generation, leaving no earthly seed, praise God for his spiritual work and for his redemptive work. He shall see his seed and he shall be amply rewarded. Now, the next phrase I would draw your attention to is this, that he shall prolong his days. How accurately this will be fulfilled. First, he must be the sin offering. That is, he must die. Second, he must be buried. And third, he must be raised, and he was resurrected from the tomb. And in the power of resurrection, he shall prolong his days. Our Lord Jesus, beloved, will never die again. He lives in the power of an indissoluble life. He said to John on that memorable occasion, in the first of Revelations, that "I am he that liveth eternally and was dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. And I have the keys of Hades and of death." And praise God for that wonderful song that will yet resound not only throughout heaven, but I believe it will resound throughout the whole of the universe, earth and heaven, that the Lord omnipotent reigneth, and he will reign from shore to shore. He will reign in heaven. He will reign upon earth, unchallenged, forever. Psalm 21:4 says, "The Lord has been given length of days forever and ever." First chapter of Hebrews tells us that thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, and that was addressed to the Lord Jesus. We're told in that wonderful portion that the worlds will pass away, that creation will be folded up like a blanket, but Christ will remain. "Thou art the same," says the writer, "and thy years shall not fail." Jesus Christ, now for the end of the book, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And thank God then that he shall not only see his seed, but he shall prolong his days. And now, in another verse 11, he said that he shall See of the travail of his soul, and be satisfied. The Lord Jesus will be satisfied when he sees the fruit of his work and labor, when he sees the extent and the effect of his redemptive work, and he will view the church in heaven, especially in heaven, and he shall be satisfied. And he will look at the fruits of his travail and of his vexation and of his suffering and of his sorrow and the pain that he endured on the cross, and he shall be satisfied when we, as the bride, are forever at home with him. Let me remind you just for a moment of the great events that are yet to take place. The next great event on the calendar of God is the rapture. And I believe, beloved, that before too long, that Christ will come to the air to rapture home his church. And from that glorious translation from earth to heaven, the church will be taken to the judgment seat. And there each one will be arrayed in the proper garments and will be given his place and his reward. Alas, some will suffer loss of reward, but at least we will be in the place where Christ wants us to be. And then when each of us have been arrayed and given our rewards for what we have done in our body, then we will be taken to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the fullness of our faith will be realized when we will be united eternally with Jesus Christ. Oh, the festal joy that will pervade on that wonderful occasion, when the bride that he has sought and he has bought with his own precious blood is united with him. And what shall we say? He and I in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share, mine to be forever with him, his that I am there. Oh, the glory of that wonderful occasion. And it is true that he shall be satisfied when the whole earth, the whole universe is redeemed, and every creature that is upon the earth shall praise him, because that's where we're headed, that every creature that is on the earth shall praise him. Now, let us look at another phrase here. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, it's verse 12, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now this is a phrase that we're not so familiar with, but it is very eloquent, and of course I can't stay tonight and explain it all to you. But just let me say this, that when our Lord's work is completed, that he will have the honor of being the unchallenged victor who will have universal dominion. Beloved, there will be no one over our Lord Jesus. He will sit upon the apex of the universe, and all will be under his feet. His portion of the world that he created, and the awesomeness of his person will be so glorious that kings and rulers, as they look at him, will be speechless. And the writer of Psalm 2, he says, "Now, therefore, be wise, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear." In Psalm 72:11 tells us, "Yea, all the kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him." The Lord Jesus, who was denied his portion while here upon earth, in that glorious day, he will have his portion, which will be the universe, and he will reign supreme over it. And now we are told that he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Now, the events that take place as the Lord emerges in supreme power are interesting. And for the remaining part of the time, I want to discuss them with you because I'm sure it will lift you up just to know the plan that God has for his Son. Very briefly, of course, and sketchy will be my remarks because the subject is immense. First, there is war in heaven. And I don't believe that that is in the heaven of heavens, that is in the aerial heavens. And Michael and his angels fight with the devil and his angels, and Michael and his angels are victorious and cast the devil, the prince of the power of the air, and his demons out of the aerial heavens onto the earth. And if there is one thing that these demons want, it is to have a body in which to dwell. And these demons will dwell in the bodies of men and women who are alive at that time. And they will become demon-possessed. At this time, other angels that have been liberated, that they will organize and align the nations, the king of the north and his satellites, the king of the south and perhaps the United Arab Republic, the kings of the east, the far east, and also the Antichrist of the west, and God will have them put in their proper places. He will arrange. It will not seem to be evident that he is in control, but he is in control. And first of all, he deals with the king of the north, which is Russia and its satellites. And we are told by one of the prophets that God puts hooks in his jaws and draws him to the appointed place. In the process of being drawn, he is victorious over all the countries, and resistance breaks down before his mighty military force as it comes by land and by air and also by sea. The king of the south is quickly overrun. Palestine is taken from the control of the Jews. The United Arab Republic is crushed. Russia is triumphant and marches on towards the sea, and then it stops. Where will it go? What is the best plan of campaign? The forces retire to the plains of Armageddon. And then what man could not do, God does. He comes out. And he makes an earthquake. A great earthquake. He sends the rain. He sends the hail. He sends the fire and the brimstone. And these men are so maddened in their military chariots that they turn their guns on each other. And 5/6 of that mighty military force, the greatest that the world has ever seen, is slain on the plains of Armageddon. That incident, I believe, takes place about the middle of the tribulation, after the first 3.5 years. And then a worldwide movement begins. The forces of the Far East begin to move. And Revelation tells us that there are 200 million men and women involved in that great army. Cumbersome. Just an army of human flesh. By this time, the Antichrist who has fled to Europe before the Russians is back in Palestine with his headquarters there. And as these two forces come closer and closer together, there seems to be some strange things that are going on. God dries up the river Euphrates. And suddenly, as these two great military forces face each other, annihilation is almost certain, as they will lock their forces and their horns, so to speak, in mortal combat. And as they are watching each other as a cat watches a mouse, suddenly things begin to happen in heaven. The sun is darkened. The moon is darkened. There is worldwide unusual phenomena. The stars are darkened. Darkness engulfs the globe. It is a darkness so dense that artificial light cannot penetrate it. And as they are watching this, something happens in heaven. It is the sign of the Son of Man. And he emerges forth into space. The heavens are lit with his glory. He himself and those who are with him are bright and shining. The searchlights of heaven are focused upon that great concourse of people, headed by one riding upon a white horse, whose name no one knows but only he himself. But he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes forth accompanied by the Church of God, dressed in white garments, followed by the angels of heaven, a formidable force, awesome in glory, dignified in majesty. Nothing like this had ever been seen before. And slowly and slowly, he descends from heaven to earth. No doubt the cameras of the major networks will be focused on this tremendous, awesome sight. Everybody in the world, though engulfed in darkness, will see the glory of the Son of Man as he descends upon the earth. And when the leaders of those two great military forces see the Son of God come down, their animosity for themselves fade, and it disappears, and their anger and hatred for this Son of Man coming down in glory increases. They throw down their arms so far as each other is concerned. They join forces to face him who is coming from heaven, the ruler of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the upholder and the sustainers thereof. And he comes, and he comes, and he comes, and his feet touches the Mount of Olives. It splits in two. The remnant of Israel flee to their Messiah. And as they see him, they weep and they wail, because they realize that this one who has come was the one whom their fathers crucified. But now they accept him, and the nation is born in a day. And then things begin to happen. The seventh bowl, the seventh vial of judgment is poured out. The greatest earthquakes that the world has ever known takes place. The islands of the sea disappear. Cities are engulfed and swallowed into the earth. Mountains disappear, some are displaced. Men's hearts are quaking and shaking because of fear as God moves and works among them. And then, according to the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus begins to speak, and his words are like a sword that goes into this group. And oh, the tremendous things that happen. We are told by Zechariah that as he speaks, that those nations are cut to pieces. It says that he will smite every leader with terror and blindness. He says that their flesh will rot away as they stand on their feet. Their eyes will corrode in their sockets. Their tongues will melt in their mouths. And the Lord will not stop the carnage, beloved, until he breaks his enemies in pieces. And he, the victorious one, stands over them as they are crushed by his almighty wrath. Then he goes further when he has destroyed the men. And I should say that one third of the world's population will die at this time. Then he takes the beast and the false prophet and he casts them into Gehenna. Then he takes Satan and he binds him in chains and casts him into the bottomless pit. Christ is the victor. He is no longer the man of Calvary. He is the Christ upon the throne. He no longer is crowned with thorns now. He is crowned with a royal diadem. He is no longer the meek and lowly Jesus, but he is the all-powerful one. His enemies lie vanquished at his feet. Daniel describes the scene for us that there is a stone that is cut without hands that comes out and crushes that huge image. And the times of the Gentiles are brought to a close. And then Daniel goes on to tell us, praise God, that stone became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And Christ eventually, in the place where he was crucified, in the place where he was mocked, in the place where he was derided, he will take his place upon the throne and he will rule throughout the whole universe, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And men and women and kings and paupers and poor people and rich people and influential people and just ordinary people will come and pay homage to our blessed Lord. What a change! No more will they deride him. No more will they set him at naught. They will come and bow in deep contrition and in worship and give him all the glory. Oh, the wonderful time that is in store for our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. That's when the cry will resound. Lift up ye gates, and be you lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. And he will take up the residence in the earthly Jerusalem on a throne that will be prepared by God. For remember in Psalm 2 that he said, I will set my son on my holy Mount Zion. And you'll do it, beloved. And the time is not far distant when it will be done. That one who is rejected today will rule supreme tomorrow. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned. Praise God. Crowned with glory and honor. And it just reminds me at this moment, as the verses come flooding in, that our Lord Jesus will be given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth, the devil too and his evil millions will bow before our Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and shall honor him as Lord and God. Isn't that a wonderful story? There's nothing like it, beloved. And I'm thankful to be God's messenger to you tonight to remind you that that dear one who came and suffered and was humiliated and died is the one who rose, who was caught up, and who's coming back again to rapture us. But he is coming back in glory and power, and every knee shall bow to him. What does the hymn writer say? The heavens shall glow in splendor, but brighter far than they, the saints shall shine in glory, as Christ shall them array. But listen to this, but the glory of the Savior shall dazzle every eye in that crowning day's coming, by and by. Oh, it's coming. He's coming. And that crowning day is coming too. Let's turn in our hymn books to number 200 and sing it. Let us sing the first verse and the last verse. Our Lord is now rejected, and by the world disowned, by the many still neglected, and by the few enthroned, but soon he'll come in glory. The hour is drawing nigh, for the crowning day is coming by and by. And beloved, sing it out, will you? Sing it out. Lord Jesus, we hear thy voice tonight saying, surely I come quickly. And we respond with our hearts, even so, come. Lord Jesus, come quickly and take thy waiting people home. And ere we leave tonight, we want to come and bow at thy feet, Lord Jesus, just as Thomas did. And we want to say from the depth of our innermost being, my Lord and my God, we worship thee together.